let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out a great hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's sing this out together.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Community groups are in full swing, but there's still room for you. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please see Hold and Mortar today to get signed up. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. Teens and young adults are invited to an archery tag event on Saturday, March 12th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. We will meet at the Total Sports in Farmington Hills, and cost is $5 per person. Plan to be a part of this fun event.
Young couples, don't forget to sign up for marriage mentoring by completing an application at the Welcome Center. This is a one-year program designed to strengthen your marriage by partnering you with an experienced married couple for monthly biblical counsel and encouragement. If you're interested, please complete an application as soon as possible. See Johnny Martin or Pastor Brad with any questions.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade at the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out an online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. Last Sunday morning at the end of our worship hour, we spent a little bit of time in prayer for the believers that are in Ukraine and the Ukrainian people. And I know that many of you have been praying this week for them. I had the opportunity this last week with a group of believers to watch a video of a missionary named Bruce Tuttle that serves with Baptist International Evangelistic Ministries. You might not realize that there are several really good quality gospel preaching, gospel teaching ministries in Ukraine. Many churches, many believers, and many seminaries and ministries that are preaching and teaching the gospel. And I just want to encourage you to pray specifically and fervently for these people. I'm going to just show you this morning a small excerpt from this video, which is a Zoom call between several pastors and church leaders and missionary Bruce Tuttle. You won't see this in this video because it's a shortened version, but while they're talking on Tuesday evening, one of his interpreters at the seminary, a young woman, is on her way to the border with a car full of her friends and their children. And they don't know. They don't know if they're going to make it through even that evening. It's really an incredibly surreal conversation because they keep bringing her in. And she's talking on her phone while they're speaking in their offices. And they're in very real, imminent danger. Here are believers with a solid testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, just like you and I, that are going through a difficult time. I want you to pray more specifically for them this week. And so I want you to watch just a brief excerpt from this video.
Good morning. I appreciate all the prayers. I sit down many times during the day because so many emails and text messages are coming. And often when I'm reading them, I start to cry out of joy that so many people are praying for the believers here in Ukraine. And I'll tell you folks this just humorously. Micah might have already told you. It somehow troubles me a little bit that almost all my supporters say, "We're glad you stayed there." I think what they don't want me to ever come back. But I'll say this too, and it's not a false humility, but it embarrasses me when people say, You're really a model of faith and courage. I have no courage. I just couldn't leave. I prayed about it for probably months because we knew this trouble was coming, and there wasn't any way that I could find it in my heart to leave. And as far as being a model of faith, well, that's kind of from moment to moment right now. But, you know, we know the character of our God. We know his promises. So when you start to get afraid, you run back to those, to him. Not that we should look down on missionaries who have left. I firmly believe that God has different ways with each of us in this situation. Like one missionary friend is now raising funds for the relief of believers throughout this war. That's not something I'd ever want to do or would be good at. So I can see why God led him to leave. So now it's much harder to leave because the roads are plugged with people trying to get out. We don't know exactly where the enemy is because they've come in at so many points. So you really don't know which roads to take if you're trying to flee to a safer place. You may not be safer. It's a mess. So the only safe place is under his wings. That's the safe place. Amen. One of the challenges, and I think that what Katya says brings it up, is that our normal ministry is taken away from us. You know, I can't meet with the students and have classes. Our internet is on and off and kind of sketchy, so even trying to have Zoom classes, and right now I think hearts are too upset to sit down and the guys actually learn something. So as a missionary, I feel like I'm doing nothing, but maybe right now it's just a matter of being among the believers, and as Katya says, being a light where the Lord gives us opportunity to radiate that light on folks around us who are unbelievers. We have not felt so much the danger. We read about the danger. The battles yesterday were only, they were fierce battles, and they were only 50 miles from us, just up the road. But still, we weren't hearing those battles. We seldom heard a bomb. But then last night, the sirens were going off, and many of them were false alarms. But still, you know, you get down into the root cellar, and then a little later you realize that maybe it was just an enemy jet passing over. But apparently two planes were shot down here in the last 24 hours. A little earlier than that, a Russian troop transport plane was shot down in this vicinity. But last night, one of the believers that lives just a little bit beyond me on the edge of the city saw Russian paratroopers coming down. So they weren't far from us at all. I didn't hear gunfire. And a lot of the defenses for this city are civilians with Molotov cocktails. Oh, and the other thing, maybe it was yesterday, I ran into a bunch of people standing on the street and talking, and a believer was there who knew the language better, And he explained to me that they were saying that two Russian soldiers dressed in civilian clothes were caught right around the corner from my house here at a hospital, trying to put transmitters on the hospital to direct cruise missiles to destroy that hospital. That's a little alarming. I would think the army is spread pretty thin. Plus, they are wearing down. Mm-hmm. You know, we are so overmatched here. Have you read those assessments? I've read it in a couple of places that if the Ukrainians can just hold out 10 days, it'll bring Russia economically and militarily to its knees, that Putin would have to be asking for negotiations. Now, maybe the Belarusian army throwing their force in with his now, maybe that'll change the picture. But I don't know if the Russian Ukrainian army can hold out for a couple more days. And if they do, it'll only be by God's supernatural grace. On the subject of trumpets, some have suggested that I take my euphonium out as the secret weapon against the Russians, you know, begin to play. Of course, they would leave the country, but probably the Ukrainians would leave too. So that's not really the answer. Sorry. Yeah. Yeah, you go to the grocery stores, and for many of them, there's no bread, there's no milk. Now, there are some large grocery stores that make bread, so at least they put out some bread every day. Most of the shops and stores here have been closed and locked up. There are long, long lines leading a couple blocks down the streets from gas stations that are open, and I think that the fuel is being rationed. At the bank machines, Eager told me that the people who are lined up in long lines at the bank machines can only take something like 200 hryvnia. Well, a hryvnia right now is, it takes about almost 30 to make $1. And they can take 200. Now, I guess they can stand there and three times take 200, but then they have to go to the back of the line and wait until they can come up to the front again to get more. Well, that's a pittance. But again, we'll just see what happens. On my edge of the city, there's a very large dairy farm. Well, the processing unit's not working, but the cows don't know that, so they keep giving milk. So they're giving milk away. You can go there with containers and they'll give you milk. I don't know how long that'll last. I guess until the cows get wiser. But the
problem is with that they, people don't have a gas to go and take it to the village.
Yeah. So there's always some other difficulty. And the choices that you have to make in times like this are just so many. And you need supernatural wisdom to make the right choices. Eager is one of our graduates and a pastor near me. Eager's mother had surgery a few days ago to remove a large section of her intestine that was gangrene. And the hospital tells you the medicines that are needed. You go out and buy them and bring them in. The hospital pharmacy closed. Most pharmacies now are closed or have super long lines. Eager's been running around all day long, and he can't find the pain medication his mother needs. A lot of that has gone to the army, which is reasonable. But there are just a multitude of these things that just all converge. Just for the possibility that this would happen, this invasion, I had bought some extra foods, especially staple foods like oatmeal, which I don't enjoy, macaroni, spaghetti, millet, rice, stuff like that, so that I'd have something to sustain life. And I even stored up some water, but now all that's pretty much gone. But we still have water. And we have a generator we can take out to the village of where one of our pastors is rebuilding a house. And he's got a well there. If we have a generator, we can get good water. So stuff like that. I think we'll run out quickly, though, because there'll be so many people who need help. And even financially, I tried to have enough money here for 3 or 4 months. Personally, for my needs, I don't know. I don't know if it's going to last. So one of our concerns is, how long can we still get money through the banks here? But we'll see. There's not much point in borrowing the problem yet. And this is not a plea for funds. Probably 2 days ago, I asked our bookkeeper to contact a lady at the bank who has been really good to us, really responsive, and ask about that. Ask what the function of the bank is now, and can we get money through the bank? And she said, yes, get the money here. Let her know. She will figure out when I can come and pick up the funds. I tried to prepare with enough for 3 or 4 months, both for the ministry and personal funds. I don't know if it's going to last that long, depending on who we need to help just to survive. But so I contacted Amy Slobodian last night or early this morning. So she'll be sending some funds to the bank, and then I'll find out probably by the end of the week whether I can retrieve those funds or not. It is one of my major concerns if this conflict goes on for very long. That could be a real difficulty. But again, I guess there's not much point in borrowing that trouble yet. Maybe we'll have like the widow's cruise of oil and meal that just never quits. Physically, nah, it's hard to get sleep at night. Not because you lie awake worrying, but because you have to listen for the sirens. But some nights we get sleep. Boy, when you wake up in the morning and you realize you've slept 4 or 5 hours and nobody has bombed you, you really praise the Lord for that morning and for peace and quiet. There are sirens wailing right now.
Oh.
But the others in the house will tell me if they think we need to go to the root cellar. The missionary couple I know who had been in Crimea for many years, after Russia took over Crimea, they couldn't get visas to stay any longer. And they came out of the country for a while, and then they went back into Crimea, and they said that people would meet them on the street and shake their fists and threaten them. And even their closest neighbors, whom they had known for many years, swore at them when they saw them. So they were the villains. Well, everybody who writes and tells me they're praying deserves a response, but it's getting to the point where I don't think I can respond anymore, at least not often. And if we lose communication here, then of course I won't, nor will I get the emails. But Micah can be a source of whatever he knows from the outside if I can't report from inside. And if I seem to moan and groan about the fact that we're overwhelmed with emails and text messages, please forgive me. If you write and ask a question, I'll try to answer it. If it's a simple question that I can answer. But make no mistake, every encouragement is precious. Every reassurance that folks are praying. I keep thinking of the song, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Boy, those words become very real, like Katya says of the words of Scripture. Yeah. Thanks for your prayers. Yeah. Thanks for caring about the people of Ukraine,
well, not just the believers. Yeah.
Thanks for caring about the Russian soldiers who are dying. When we get home and get to visit any of your churches, we'll probably get down and kiss the ground, okay?
Well, this is the Lord's Day and not a day for political debate, but I wanted you to see that because I wanted our church to be faithful to pray. There are many people like Bruce Tuttle and his son and several others who are trying to right now obey Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember Matthew chapter 25? Jesus is describing the kingdom, and he said there will be a moment in which the Son of Man, Jesus himself, will separate people into two groups. And here's how they will be separated. One group, he will say, you gave a cup of cold water in my name. When I was thirsty, you brought me water. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And that group will say, Jesus, we don't remember doing that for you. We didn't bring you water. We didn't feed you. We didn't visit you. And he said, for as much as you did this unto the least of my brethren, you did it for me. And there will be another group that Jesus will say, you never fed me. You never brought me water. You never visited me. And they'll say, Jesus, we didn't even know you. How could we have visited you? And he said, for as much as you did not do that for the least of my brethren, you did not do it for me. And so these missionaries are trying to be faithful to change their ministry from gospel preaching and teaching on a daily basis to just the basic needs of life, just helping other believers survive. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of that, that even right now, that's what they're doing right now. And as they face another night of terror, that there are believers who are just trying to feed their kids and get by. Then we as a church should be lifting them up in prayer. I sent this to you via email, but I would just remind you, if you would like to contribute financially in such a way that you know it is going to gospel preaching missionaries and the needs that they have and their churches have, BaptistInternational.org is the website for BIEM, BaptistInternational.org, and right on the front page, there's a way that you can donate. We're very glad that you're here today. We're looking forward to a wonderful day of worship. Super excited about the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at today, Jude, verse number 24. It is loaded, and there's a lot of truth for us this morning, and we're looking forward to getting into that. Let's pray as we get started this morning with our day. Father, we're grateful today for your many blessings. We think of the salvation we enjoy in Jesus Christ, and we just want to say thank you for your love and your grace on undeserving sinners like ourselves to forgive us, but not just forgive us, to grant us eternal life, and as your word says, to reserve for us an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering and the safety and security we enjoy. And Lord, we admit that we're somewhat spoiled. We don't usually have to think about putting our lives on the line. We don't usually have to think about where our next meal will come from. And yet we know that there are believers around the world, and especially today in Ukraine, that are struggling with these very challenges, these basic needs. And so today, Lord, we pray for them and we ask for your grace upon them. We pray specifically for missionaries that are there for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, but finding themselves now in a humanitarian crisis in which they need to help find food and water for their people. And so we ask for grace and wisdom and protection as only you can provide over their lives. Lord, we want to be faithful to pray, but Lord, we don't want to put our spiritual energy elsewhere and not here. And so we ask that you'd also help us to continue to do your work here in our community. Help us to advance the cause of Jesus Christ in one another and in our neighbors and in our circles of influence. Thank you for the promise of your word that we will look at today. May you build us and strengthen us through your word. And thank you for these songs that we're about to sing. Help us to lift up our hearts in worship and adoration of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.
Let's stand together as we continue to sing this morning. There is a Redeemer. Let's sing this out.
Giving us your Son and me. service this morning, as we were in Sunday school this morning, we were thinking about that idea of justification, the fact that Christ has taken on our robes of flesh, and we took on His robes of righteousness at the moment of salvation. And it reminds me of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's a great reminder as we continue singing this morning, the fact that Christ truly is. It's in Him. There's nothing else. There's nothing that we can do, anyone else could do. We are sinners destined for nothing but separation from God. And Christ saw us where we were and made a way. In Christ alone. Let's sing this out together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burned through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I live. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in hell, let's bear. This gift of love and righteousness, sworn by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness
stay there.
Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again.
Sing it out.
And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
Amen. Thank you for that. Ladies, I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, to Jude, the second to last book in the New Testament, Jude. And today we're going to be looking at verse number 24. We've been considering this epistle to believers for the last couple of months, and the author of this book, the half-brother of Jesus, has one thing on his mind, and that is this, that there are apostates in the church. There are people in the church who have departed from the big T truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have inserted, rather than those big T truths, the truths of their own. They've departed from the faith. They have a religious aura about them, but they do not have Jesus. And so we've defined these people, the apostates, as someone who turns from revealed truth while maintaining an outward form of religion. This is the most dangerous kind of error. And remember, Jesus warns it's coming. The Apostle Paul warns that it's coming. Peter warns that it's coming. James warns that it's coming. John warns that it's coming. And Jude warns that it's coming. Hey, it's coming. There's an apostasy. There's an age in which the church will begin to accept lesser truths. Now, there are lesser truths that sometimes get discussed and may need to be talked about in the setting of the church. But what anchors us, our core, the main message of every one of our conversations as a church is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember, this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and Him crucified." This is the message that it is all about. And right before the end of Scripture, the book of Revelation, the story of the end, right before the end of Scripture comes this book that describes the times right before the end, the age of apostasy. We are not there yet. We're not at the end yet, but we're getting close. And as I've reminded you, if you're taking a trip with your family, as you get close to the end, you turn to the back seat and you tell the kids, "Hey, clean up your mess and get ready because we're almost there." And that's really what Jude is telling the church. Clean up your mess. It's time. Jesus' return is just around the corner. In fact, Scripture uses a really interesting illustration or metaphor of the end times. Scripture describes this approach to the end as labor pains. And you ladies that have given birth, you know what the doctors tell you, right? As they get closer and closer, you need to start thinking about making your way to the hospital because the time is nearer. We've seen for centuries little signals that the end of the church age may be coming. But can I just tell you, if you watch the news at all, it's getting closer and closer and closer. Our world is a disaster. It's a mess. And Jesus, I believe, is coming back at any moment. The question is, will our church be ready? Are we holding on to, as the signs in the back of the auditorium say, are we holding on tenaciously to truth? Now, most of this letter has been a description of the apostates. What does it look like when people start to depart from the big T truths of the gospel? What does it look like? It can be a little bit confusing because there are some truths, as I mentioned before, that need to be talked about. For instance, the next series of messages that we look at together as a church are going to be from the pastoral epistles. In 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus, Paul clearly says to these young pastors, you need to preach some truths. And then he lists some truths for them. And they're not gospel truths. They're things like this. Hey, husbands, you need to love your wives. Hey, rich people, you need to use your money for good. Hey, employees, you need to be good employees, right? I mean, he lists some very practical things, but they're rooted in who is Jesus and who are we in Jesus Christ. They go back to truth. And so it can be a little bit hard to identify an apostate. Like, they're not preaching the gospel, but they are preaching truth. So how do I know they're an apostate? And that's what the entire book has been about. Verses 1 through 16, here's what the apostates look like. And we're going to, hopefully, if we have time, look briefly at the end today of what that looks like as a reminder. But in verse number 17, Jude says this, but beloved. And he starts to give instructions to the church. So he sort of turns a corner and he says, church, this is what you need to know in order to survive the age of apostasy. And we looked at some truths in verses 17 through 19 that reminded us that we need to remember the admonitions of Scripture and we need to recognize the adversary, that description of apostasy that he'd been laying out for 16 verses. And then in verse number 20, he teaches us that, look, a serious church doesn't just want to survive through apostasy. A serious church actually wants to thrive during the age of apostasy. It says, look, it may be harder to hold to the truth, but we're going to do a better job as a church. We're going to take this so seriously that we're going to advance the cause of Jesus faster in the age of apostasy than we would otherwise. A serious church does that. And he gives instructions as to how they would do it. A serious church studies the word intentionally and builds up their own faith. A serious church prays submissively in the Holy Ghost, responds obediently to the truth of Scripture, lives expectantly, waiting for the return of Jesus. And then last week, we considered this idea of reaching compassionately, having compassion on the confused, passionately pulling out the persuaded, and cautiously confronting the committed. And at the end of last week's message, I gave you this quote. I just want to remind you again this morning. May every one of us take personal responsibility for confronting deviation from Big T Truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, at every level of church life. A healthy church is made up of people who all take this seriously. They're just constantly watching. Are we lifting up Jesus? Are we elevating the gospel? Are we supporting it with related doctrines? Are we talking about the gospel message in our church? By the way, last Sunday night, if you're missing community group, you're missing such an important part of Sundays. Last Sunday night, we had an incredible discussion in our home on that message, and some really great questions came up. And one of the questions that came up was this: hey, Pastor, as you look at those verses in Jude, do you think these people are saved or are they unsaved? Like when we reach out to the confused and we reach out to the persuaded, we reach out to the committed, are we dealing with believers or are we dealing with unbelievers? It's a really important question. One, it helps me know how should I confront error. If it's a believer or unbeliever, I might confront it differently. And secondly, what is the level of risk I'm taking? Like, you remember the description, right? The description is that the apostate is so defiled that Jude says, don't let any of that get on you. This defilement is so terrible that it literally makes God gag. He says, I spew you out of my mouth. I spit you out of my mouth. I don't want lukewarm people who claim to be followers of Jesus but are not. So what risk am I taking? It's a great question. And it really boiled down to this one: is it possible for me as a believer to become an apostate? Is it possible for me to become so defiled by error that I lose my faith, that I lose my relationship with God through Jesus Christ? What is the risk? I just want to tell you that this morning, Jude turns another corner. So he's been talking about the apostates, and then he talks about the church. And we ask this question: is it possible for us to lose our salvation? Oh, no. Do we want to get involved? Do we want to be a serious church? Do we want to thrive through apostasy? And then he turns his attention to God. And he says, but listen, I want to remind you how powerful God is. And this is a really important part of the discussion, because if you think you don't have a safety net, you might not want to be involved in ministry at all. Like, I just don't want to get tainted. I'll just have my devotions and lock myself in my house and not get tainted by other people's error. If you've ever worked at any kind of a height, I'm not really great with heights. I get nervous like above 10 or 15 feet, you know, and I start to shake and have to cling to whatever I'm on. But if you've ever worked at a height, you know what a blessing it is to have a safety harness on that you trust, right? I don't know if you know Jason Fogg, he inspects bridges. So he hangs like hundreds of feet above whatever is below, water probably usually, and no fear. Why? He has that safety harness that he trusts. And here's what Jude tells us in Jude number 24. You've got a safety harness and it is God. Imagine the confidence that you can have. Yes, it's risky. Yes, it's a little bit dangerous, but God is able to keep you. So we want to talk about this idea. What does it mean being kept by the almighty hand of God. We just sang a couple of minutes ago this truth. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. That's the truth we want to talk about this morning. Let's start by reading just a few verses from Jude, starting in verse number 20, where he says this, "But ye, beloved," here's what you do to thrive, "build up yourselves on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Jude ends his letter with doxology, with praise. He talks about the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We're going to look at just verse number 24, try to pull out some truth that will help us this morning. Lord, please help us as we come to your word to understand it how you want it understood, to apply it how you want it applied. Would you change us to be more like our Savior today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was recently on the phone and on my phone on my computer at the same time. So talking on the phone, typing on the computer, and I happened to be at a Dunkin' Donuts getting a little fuel for the day, you know. And there was a guy standing right next to me mopping the floor, right? And so I was a little distracted, and I was trying to end the conversation on the phone on my earbuds, and I was trying to finish up something really quick on the computer. And I needed to get out of the store. It was time for me to leave. I got a text. And so I'm like, it's time for me to go. So I close the computer, slide it into my backpack, still talking on the phone, and slide down what I thought was a bench seat, you know, like all the way along the wall. But it wasn't a bench seat. It was just a two-seater. And down I went. I was sitting on the floor. And this guy, he's a teenager. He's mopping the floor. He doesn't even look. Like, you're like... He gives me a little bit of dignity, right? He just acts like it never happened. He's sitting there fighting back a smile, mopping the floor. And I'm thinking, man, as soon as I get out of the store, he's going to go back to the bag. He's going to say, you're not going to believe the knucklehead that I just saw totally wipe out off the bench. Falling happens really fast. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was like trying to figure out what just happened. Did I get hit over the head? Am I being... is somebody beating me up? Like, what's happened? Why am I sitting on the floor? Right? It happened just like that. And here's what Jude says. It can be scary confronting error because you know how dangerous it is. And falling happens so quickly. Unless you have the confidence that somebody is holding you up. And so in this verse, we really get these two really big truths about God that should help us as we fight off apostasy as a church. Number one, God can prevent you from falling. This is what he says in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That word falling, apteistas, which maybe would be transliterated as apostasy. God is able to keep you from apostasy. He's able. Aren't you glad that he's able? We sing a song with our kids at school. You probably know it. He healed the brokenhearted, sets the captive free, makes the lame to walk again and cause the blind to see. He's able. He's able to carry me through. The one who spoke the universe into existence is able. We call this his omnipotence or his sovereignty. He can do whatever he wants and it's no problem for him. It doesn't even cause him to break a sweat. God is able, which is great, unless God's bad. Because if he's able and he's sovereign and he's omnipotent and he hates humans, that's a pretty scary place for us to be. But he's not. He's good. In fact, you can see this progression in Romans chapter 8. It's a verse you're probably pretty familiar with, right? It says this, "For all things work together." That's God's omnipotence, his sovereignty. He works all things together. But he doesn't just work all things together. He works them together for what? For good. And you might say, oh, well, that's great. I mean, I'm comforted to know that my sovereign God is also good. But what is his definition of good? Well, it's Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." So God works all things together for good to push you and I towards Jesus. He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So God is able, and he's able to keep us, and he's able to keep us from falling. His love compels him to do this. Last Sunday morning, we sang the song, "He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast." It's a great truth. But you might have just sung that song and not thought about the fact that it is his love that compels him to hold us. In the next few verses, and sometimes we don't put these together, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Romans 8:29 and 30, what is good? Conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31, the very next verse says this, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen to these verses. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will hold me fast because he loves me, and nothing can separate me from that incredible love. Sometimes we think he will hold me fast, maybe, or God will keep me from falling, just means that on a, you know, on a daily basis, like, I won't get too down. But it's way deeper than that. He's talking about falling away from grace. Can a Christian fall from grace? Can a true believer fall for apostasy? Is the pollution of apostasy something that will stick to a Christian? Well, can I just tell you something? That once you're in, you're in. Once you have eternal life, it's eternal. Help me with that. Once you have eternal life, it's what? It's eternal. It lasts forever. Jesus actually said this in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus says, I got you right here in my hand, and the Father's got me in his hand, and you're not going anywhere. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. If God can't keep you saved, you're without hope. I hate to tell you that. I'm the same way, right? I couldn't save myself, and I certainly can't keep myself saved. That is all of God. This really gets at the core of who's responsible for saving. And can I just give you just a really quick anecdotal thought? Just really quick. Because you're probably familiar with some churches and some church personalities. And let me just give you a really quick thought. If you find a church that has a very high view of man's responsibility in salvation, like, I'm responsible for, I maybe wouldn't go as far as say saving you, but I could definitely talk you into it, right? It's a high responsibility of man. And you have a high responsibility. You just pray a prayer and God saves you. I have a high responsibility to tell you. You have a high responsibility to respond. Find a church like that and you will find a church that has a low view of their own depravity. Think with me for just a second. Because if it's up to me to save you, and it's up to you to choose Jesus, then there must be some good in me, and there must be some good in you, right? But how much good is there in us? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. For all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. I got nothing. This is why, as Jeremy quoted this morning, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is all of God's incredible grace. The moment a church starts to pat itself on the back for being highly effective, soul-winning church, it's in danger of something. It's in danger of excusing itself for all kinds of other sinful attitudes. Because I'm highly evangelistically minded. It's so deceptive. And it is something that we have to be on guard against all of the time. we have an absolute responsibility to be witnesses. And we're to take the word of God to all creatures. And we're to make disciples of all nations. Absolutely, we have that responsibility. But we're not to pat ourselves on the back as being a highly effective evangelistic church. When that happens, oftentimes a church then will start to accept sin, moral behavior, moral misbehavior behind closed doors. A spirit of unkindness towards other churches. Maybe corrupt business dealings, perhaps even an attitude of over-competitiveness with the church down the street. It creeps into so many churches, and you might be saying, like, Brad, I don't even know what you're talking about. Like, I don't get it. Well, I'm just telling you, it happens to a lot of churches like ours, where we pat ourselves on the back for being highly effective in something, and then we just let a whole bunch of other things go or swept under the rug. May that never be true of First Baptist Church. If we're effective at anything, it is all of God's what? Grace. It is all of God's what? His grace. And grace is good stuff that we don't deserve. There's nothing we deserve. It's all of His goodness. It's all of His grace. It's a God thing to save people, and it's a God thing to keep people, right? I wasn't worthy on the day of my salvation to be saved, and I'm no more worthy today to stay saved. It's all of God. If I could lose my salvation, I would. If I had to keep myself saved, I couldn't. There's no way. In fact, the longer I'm saved, the more I realize just how unworthy I am. You with me? This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. I find then a law, he says. Let me just summarize it. He says, I want to do good, but I'm terrible. I just keep sinning. I really want to do good, but I keep failing. The longer I'm saved, the less I sin. The less I sin, the more sensitive I am to sin. I sin less, but I hate it more. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a mess without God intervening for me. And can I just tell you, He is totally up to the task to keep me saved. Did you know that? Like, totally. It doesn't bother Him at all. Let me give you a couple verses real quickly. Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it. God can and will keep his own from falling. We're running out of time so fast today. Let me give you another passage of scripture. John chapter 6, verse number 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Listen to this. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose none, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal, everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Here's the progression. Everyone the Father chooses, he gives to the Son. Everyone he gives to the Son sees the Son for who he is. Everyone that really sees the Son believes on him. Everyone who believes on him, the Son receives. Everyone that the Son receives, the Son keeps. Everyone that the Son keeps, he raises up at the last day. So if you ever took geometry, you know this kind of logic. The given statement is that God has some that he gives to the Son. The conclusion is this: every single one of them will be raised at the last day. Jesus will keep them. 1 John 2:19, you say, well, what about people that leave? What about people who walk away from their faith? Well, John says they went out from us because they were not of us. They weren't really true believers. If they were true believers, they would still be following Jesus. A true Christian cannot become an apostate. An apostate is unsaved. Jesus is not his Lord. So you might say, okay, hold on a second, Brad, back up the train. Like, what have we been doing then for 3 months? Like, if we can't become unsaved, who cares? Who cares if you got some people that are a little confused, right? I mean, doesn't bother me. I'm still saved. I'm still on my way to heaven. Does the church need to be concerned about it? And the answer to that is yes. Jude says you got to contend for the faith, and here's why. You and I might begin to tolerate apostate attitudes. And when we tolerate apostate attitudes, they become normal in the church. And when they become normal in the church, they ruin the health of the church. They ruin it. I want to be part of a healthy church, don't you? We talk about this all the time. Internally, the leaders talk about, what does it actually mean to be a healthy church? Are we healthy? What do we need to do to actually stimulate better health? One of the things we must do is be careful that we're not polluted by apostate attitudes. This is one of the benefits of studying it. We want to make sure we identify apostasy, but we also want to make sure we can see it in ourselves when we start to lean that way. So that's number one. God can keep you from falling. But let me tell you, number two, God can present you as faultless. God can present you as faultless. This is really amazing. God's going to keep his own from falling into apostasy, and he's going to present his own faultless before his presence with great glory and exceeding joy. Let's consider those three things briefly this morning. Faultless in Jesus. Do you know the doctrine of substitutionary atonement? It sounds pretty fancy, but can I just tell you what it is? Jesus died, like the song says, so I don't have to. Jesus died, so I don't have to. The second death, God's judgment on sin, I don't have to experience because Jesus experienced it for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. The great exchange. Did you know that every single human has this opportunity to simply reach out, take the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ, put it on, and hand their robe of sinfulness to Jesus and let him take care of it? Every single human being has that opportunity, the great exchange. But not every human does this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Then thou shalt be saved. It's only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 reminds us that there shall no wise enter anything into heaven that defiles. No sinners are allowed into heaven. That's bad news. I don't know if you've heard. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I don't have hope at all. I don't have a chance. And I only get the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of God's grace. Can you imagine what a great gift that is? The righteousness of Jesus? I think we underappreciate his righteousness and we overappreciate our own, don't we? But the gap is infinite between the two, and yet we get it as an absolutely free gift. There's a song I enjoy listening to. It's called Flawless, and it says this. Listen, this, I think this is a great quote. And then, like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seat and we're saying, oh, it's too late. There's no hope. Let me introduce you, the song says, to grace. Amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you know what it says? Flawless. The cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep your wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. You're flawless. So that you can be welcomed into the throne room of a holy God. You are faultless in Jesus. I want you to see, secondly, the glory of God. He says, I want to present you before the presence of his glory. There's great glory in salvation because God does it all. The passage we've quoted a couple of times from Ephesians chapter 2 lays this out. Verse number 9 says, you're not saved by your works, lest any man should boast. It's not man's glory, it's God's glory. You with me? Help me with that statement. It's not man's glory, it's what? It's God's glory. This is what it's all about. Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of who? God the Father. That's what it's all about. When we stand before his glory, it will be like the world's biggest spotlight shining on you and shining on me. Are you holy? God's glory shines on us. Are you holy? What is our answer? Only in Jesus, right? I mean, as you read through Scripture, you see these people that encounter God in one way or another. And every time somebody encounters God, including the Apostle John, as he has this vision of heaven, and he encounters the glories of the presence of God, what happens to people in Scripture? They go like into a coma. Like they can't take it. They fall down as dead. But Jude says that's not going to happen with believers. They're going to stand in the presence of the glory of God, and he will shine his holiness on them. And they, because of Jesus, will be holy, faultless, flawless, incredible grace. Thirdly, there will be joy in his presence. Why will there be so much joy? What do you think? And who will be joyful? Who's he talking about? Is this the Father's joy? Is this Jesus' joy? Is this the believer's joy? And I would say the answer to that is yes. There's just going to be great joy all around. Let me just suggest a couple of reasons why. Number one, God takes great pleasure in saving his people. Here's an Old Testament passage, Zephaniah. Been a while since some of you read that, probably, right? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Here's what the prophet is saying of God's people, Israel. After God has saved you, he's literally going to dance around you and say, "That's right, look what I did. I get great joy out of saving my people because they're completely helpless without me." Well, Jesus feels the same way, by the way. Did you know that? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus gets great joy out of saving people. But there will also, I think, be joy in God. Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's going to be great joy for believers. But as we conclude today, I want to just remind you of one practical thing. Who do you think will be the most joyful? Right? Who do you think will be the most joyful? I mean, it's going to be awesome to see the glory of God, right? And to meet Jesus face to face and to have his holiness shine on us like a giant spotlight and for him to say, "Wow, perfect. Come on in." I mean, that would be great joy. But then I think there's a group of people who will experience even more joy. And Paul talks about himself being in this group of people. It has to do with the solution to apostasy. You might remember last week we talked about the solution to apostasy. The best time to recognize it is early on. And the way you recognize apostasy early on is having faith-level conversations, right? I don't recognize apostasy in you if we slap each other on the back and say, "Hey, it's good to have you here today. See ya." Right? I don't recognize apostasy in you. You don't recognize apostasy in me if we just slap each other on the back and say hi. I certainly don't recognize it in you if you sit in another section of the auditorium and I don't talk to you ever. Here's how I recognize apostasy in you is when we sit down for a faith level conversation and we talk about it. Right? Like, what's going on? How's your time in the Word? What are you learning? How are you praying? How are you struggling? What did you think about the preaching? What did you think about the teaching? What do you think about what you're reading in Scripture? This is where you identify apostasy. It's in discipleship. It's in, if you don't like that word, it's in faith-level conversations, which many of us never get to. It happens to a small degree at community groups. It happens to a greater degree in one-on-one discipleship conversations. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4, where he says this, "Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Why would he call the church his joy and his crown? What is he referring to? He's referring to the day when he'll stand in the presence of God's glory. When God shines his light on the Apostle Paul and says, "Holy, because of Jesus." Oh, and happy. Who are all these people, Paul? "Oh, Lord, let me just introduce you to a couple thousand, maybe a couple million that I brought to you." great joy. So there'll be some, I think, in God's presence who are like, yes, I'm in. Thank you, Jesus. But I didn't bring anybody with me. And there'll be others who are like, Lord, thank you for saving me by your grace. And look at these people I brought with me. There will be great joy. You say, wait a minute, Brad, I don't know if I buy that from Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. I don't see that. Well, you can see it better in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown? The same words again. Are not even ye, where? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for you are our glory and joy. Paul says, when I stand in the presence of God in Jesus Christ, I'm going to be thrilled because of you, people that I've brought with me. So it's one of the questions I want to ask, both this morning and then you'll see it again in your community group guide for tonight. Who are you bringing with you? How's that going? How about three quick questions as we wrap up this morning? Number one, have you accidentally adopted any apostate attitudes that need to be corrected? Have you accidentally adopted any apostate attitudes that need to be corrected? Can I just give you a few? We've listed about 30 in this book. I'm not going to give you all 30. Here's the top eight that I think are applicable to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Not to you, but to us. These are the top eight, I think, dangerous apostate attitudes. Let me list them for you really quickly. Number one, living life without acknowledging God in everything. Remember, Jude calls those the ungodly. Living life without acknowledging God in everything. Number two, abusing grace by justifying a little bit of sin. Number three, wanting to worship my way instead of God's way. Number four, bringing others to my point of view rather than to Jesus. Dangerous. Number five, boasting religiosity, but not having any fruit. Number six, making church all about my drama and not big T truth of the gospel. Number seven, finding minor faults as an excuse. Finding minor faults with the ministry, with the preacher, with the translation, with the whatever, as an excuse to sin. And then lastly, being politically manipulative. I think we, as 21st century American believers, are particularly susceptible to those apostate attitudes. Number two, quickly, are you ready right now to be presented faultless in Jesus? Are you ready? Like, what if right now we were standing in God's presence and the light of his glory was shined on you? Would you be perfect? I don't mean good. Most people, if you ask them, are you ready to see God? They're like, well, I'm pretty good. That's what I'm talking about. Not good. Good's not good enough. Perfect. 100% holy. Are you ready? You say, well, wait a minute, Brad, I thought you said nobody's holy. Except in Jesus. You see, when I put on the robe of Jesus' righteousness, God accepts me as if I was his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? You say, well, I don't know what you're actually talking about. Well, every human who hears this truth is faced with a choice. Will I put my faith in Jesus? Or will I keep putting my faith in whatever I put my faith in? My good works, my church attendance, my family name, the fact that I give, I go to church on Christmas and Easter, whatever. There's a lot of things people say, that's the reason I think I'm good enough. And at some point, when you hear the truth of the gospel, you must understand it's by grace, it's not by works. And so I have to take my faith off of that, and I have to put my faith on Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it, just him and his righteousness. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, today would be a great day. Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else for eternal life, forgiveness, and salvation. So number one question, have you accidentally adopted any apostate attitudes? Number two, are you ready right now to be presented faultless? And number three, who are you bringing with you? Who are you actively and intentionally helping toward big T truth? Who are you helping? Who's your people? Who are you introduced to Jesus as your disciples? Are there any? I encourage you to seek to stand in that in the presence of God's glory with great joy, as the Apostle Paul said, and introduce the people that you've brought with you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, so much truth packed into just a few words. We're so grateful that you can keep us from falling, and you will. And once we're in Jesus Christ, we are there for eternity. Thank you for that. Thank you for the confidence that that can give us as we seek to reach out to the confused, those who are starting to adopt apostate attitudes. Lord, thank you that you can present us faultless before your own glory with exceeding joy. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we thank you that by your grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can enter your presence with confidence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremy, come close us.
As we close this morning, we're going to close with a song called I Will Trust My Savior Jesus. And I want to read you two verses really quick as we close. Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8. And it says, "And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Let's stand together and think about this truth as we put our trust and faith in Christ. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Let's sing it out.
I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus. Trust him when my strength is small. For I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus, he has said his way is best. For I know the path he's chosen leads to everlasting rest. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours.
Hit that chorus.
Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. May my heart be ever yours.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life. The opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want his death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today.
God bless.